Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 20. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he may have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
I pray for your word to be present in our lives today, that as we look at this passage, that we don't pull it apart too much so that it becomes all analytical and theoretical, but we're able to find the heart in it and apply it to our lives. I pray that the words I speak are able to do it justice. Amen. So, I'm going to pull this passage apart, basically, talk about Jesus Christ, his supremacy and his sufficiency as Redeemer, Saviour, as Creator, as God, and as Master or Lord and Head. And why is Christ all that to us? Because we need a Saviour, we need a God, we need a prime reality, we need a where did we come from answer, and we need a purpose. We need somebody to show us the way, tell us what to do with our lives. And that's what Christ does in those, with those three characteristics. But the first one, Christ, supreme and sufficient rescuer or redeemer. He's rescued us. What has he rescued us? From the dominion of darkness. And then he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Do we need a redeemer? I'm not gonna major on the question of what we need, but I am gonna bring that up a couple times because it's helpful to understand. It's talking about Christ and what Christ does, but it's helpful to understand. Just to throw it out there and say, do we really need this? It's he answers a need. It's he is enough. He is sufficient for us, and so there is a need that's being answered through Christ. And nobody can really be spiritually neutral anyway. We're all in darkness, or have been in darkness. It's like if a person is standing on the street in the dark under a street light and they believe they can see all that there is to see, but just a few metres away, beyond the glow of the lamp or the light, there is darkness that they're not aware of. Or it's like the person that's become accustomed to the smell that has pervaded them, and they need somebody to come along and say, hey, you stink. We need somebody to come along and say, hey, you can't see properly, you don't see everything, you're not in the light. Because we can be in spiritual darkness, but not just a short What Christ does, he doesn't just bring a little light and deodorant for us. He brings a blazing daylight. You can see everything. And he gives you a smell like roses that's going to last forever. That's Christ the Redeemer. That's why he's supreme, why he's the best, why he's got it all. He rescued us from death. And if he's the supreme, he's the biggest, he's the greatest, then he has to be sufficient, right? If there's no one greater than Christ, then he has to be, what he does has to be good enough for us. And on the other hand, what he does is good enough, makes him the greatest. By his blood on the cross, the price has been paid. By his resurrection, his power has been displayed. We've been rescued, and that's full, and that's complete, and this is whole. That's all that's required. And then in this passage, he gives four. There's four kind of examples of Christ the Redeemer. If you run through that verse 13, he says, "For he is rescued," or in the New King James, he says, "delivered." Rescue means to be snatched from danger. Is that something we needed to be snatched from danger? Were we in danger? Were we going down the wrong path? I guess we were. Snatched from danger, away from the dominion of darkness, and he's transferred or brought or translated in another version into the kingdom of his son. Translated is a difficult word. I think there's some difficulty with the Greek, but different versions translate that word differently, but it means to be taken, well, from what I understand, it means to be taken from one place to another, offered asylum, basically, deported from one nation to another, becoming naturalized in another country. And I guess that's something we needed too. If we were oppressed in the dominion of darkness in a different nation, we had to become new people. That's what he's done. The verse goes on, in whom we have redemption. Redemption has the words of ransom, redeemed, ransoming a prisoner of war, somebody who's in prison, or ransoming somebody who was in slavery, somebody who's trapped. That's part of what we are as well, or what we were, trapped, enslaved, prisoners, redeemed and forgiven. We need to be forgiven, right? Forgiveness means the slate's wiped clean. The guilt and the shame is removed. Relationship is restored. So you've got those four different aspects that he's talking about in that one sentence: being snatched from danger, being offered a new home, having the price paid so that you have this new freedom, and a restored relationship through forgiveness. Do we need all that? We're talking about prayer this month, talking about fasting, trying to encourage people to fast. And I wrote a thing in the newsletter about fasting and how it's never really achieved anything for me, and it's more of a spiritual quest. And so this week I thought, yeah, well, I'm going to fast, and I'm not going to put any particular goal or answered prayer for it, or like a... some object that I want God to fix or restore. I actually wanted to fast. I fasted from, not food, I fasted from a bad habit. And every time I thought of this bad habit, I would go to prayer. And you know, your mind, you think about something and it just stays there and it dwells on it, and then it gets acted on. During this fast in the last week, I found that my mind has been transformed because it was easier and easier. You can't achieve it yourself. You can't conquer sin yourself. So when this bad habit comes to mind, I think of Christ and ask for his direction. I prayed that prayer that we talked about earlier in Colossians, that that we might know the will of God through all wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. And so whenever my mind went and I needed to go, okay, I'm fasting, I'm not allowed to think about those things, I'm going to think about God's will for my future. And it was a good thing. It was me experience Christ's preeminence in my life, that he does redeem, that he does save, that he does forgive, that he is the King. He paid the ransom and he is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. And so when I consider this aspect of Christ, the redemption, the supremacy, the sufficiency, is it enough? I start to ask myself the question, am I living as someone who's been redeemed? Am I living as someone who's been rescued from death? Am I living as Christ the Saviour might? Or do I let myself drift back into that dominion of darkness sometimes? There's a challenge. The next section, attribute, characteristic, was Christ the Creator. Christ's supremacy and sufficiency as Creator. Verses 15 to 17. He's a Son. The Son is the image, the reflection, the exact representation of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, on heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things are held together. Does it matter to us that Christ is described as the Creator? Through him, for him. Well, Jesus is God. Jesus is part of Creator. It does say that he created all things in verse 16. And I think Colossians, we read later, we're in danger of making Jesus less or adding something. I think if we... Or we say that, and in today's life today, people present Jesus as, yeah, he's important, he's prominent, but he's not preeminent. He's not the most important, the biggest. Some people, there was an idea, and I think if we reduce or limit Jesus in any way, then we're kind of dethroning him. Somebody presented the idea that the Son is lesser than the Father because the Father had to come first and then the Son. And so if the Son is lesser than the Father, and they use that argument to say that, well, God's not really God. But if God is God, God is eternal. He's always been there. He's always had a Son. Jesus has always been there with the Father. So the Son is eternal and God, the Father, is eternal. Jesus was present in creation, but more than that, he did the creating. He was part of it. Created through him, for him, and he held all things together. These four things in this particular aspect I want to break them up into two of these aspects are kind of the supremacy, the greatness, and two of them are the sufficiency. If we think about, well, the first thing, well, these things, he was always there from the beginning, before creation. He created all things. All things were created for him, and he holds all things together, those four things. In verse 15, it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. Exact representation. That's what Hebrews 1 tells us. And then in John's Gospel, it says, if you've the Father and the Son are one. Later in John's Gospel, he says, if you've seen the Son, or if you know the Son, you've seen and you've known the Father. The second aspect of that little thing about him being there before creation, he says he's the firstborn of all creation. And that kind of throws us, because firstborn here doesn't necessarily refer to time. It refers to place or a status of first importance, of preeminence, of the first ranked, of the highest order, of the most important. And for example, King Solomon was definitely not David's first son, but Psalm 87 describes Solomon as David's firstborn because he was the closest representative to David. He was the one who took over. He was the first, the most important. He was the highest status. And then in verse 16, it goes on, he created all things. Firstborn because he created all things, for all things were created. Things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, all things. These two aspects of him being there before creation and creating all things describe how great he is, his supremacy. The other two aspects, I think, is the sufficiency of him being the creator. So all things were created through him and for him. In Genesis 1:26, it says, God says, let us create mankind in our image. So Jesus was not only there in creation, he was instrumental in the planning, in the producing, in giving it purpose. He was the final cause also, the Alpha and the Omega, if creation was created for him, for the enjoyment of himself. So we've got through him and for him. How does that relate to sufficiency? He is enough. Creation is enough for him. He is enough for creation. He holds creation together. It says in that verse, which is interesting to reflect on, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 17. And not in the same sense that glue holds things together. I think it's in the sense that nothing happens on creation without his say-so. You know, in quantum physics, atoms and electrons and little things being held together, all the science works, and there's some sort of magnetism or chemical bonding which holds it together. And then there's the stars in the universe and the explosions in the sky that create light, and you've got a vacuum and you've got all the science and everything that holds it together. But really, those things only exist because Jesus, how do you really get down to the nuts and bolts of it? And Paul says it's Christ who holds all things together. And then we'll come to that question, do we really need Christ, the Creator? And I guess my second follow-up question to that was, how can the world survive without Christ? He's the supreme and sufficient Creator. He's also the supreme and sufficient Savior. And this stuff we need to know and own and rejoice in. It's quite magnificent. When I stop and think of Christ as Creator, then my question becomes, if I can trust Christ who holds the universe together, why can't I trust Christ to hold my own life together? Do I trust him as master of the universe? Do I trust him as master of my family and finances and jobs and works and my distresses and my hurts and my joys and the future? I think if Christ is the one who holds the atoms together and the stars in the sky, I think we can trust him with our lives. Even though sometimes they might be falling apart, seemingly. The last aspect, Christ, the head, the master. In verses 18 to 20, he is the head of the body of the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. Two aspects here that I think relate to the supremacy of Christ as master, as Lord. Number one is he's the head. Number two is his preeminence. And the two things that are sufficient in this aspect is God dwelling in him, the fullness of God dwelling in him. So I've labored that, his revelation, and I'll get to that in a second, and the reconciler. So Christ, the head of the church, in the head of the body of the church. The New Testament has lots of different images for the church, lots of different metaphors. You've got a bride, you've got a building, you've got an army, but most importantly is the body. And Jesus started the church, it's his church. Of the many metaphors, this is probably the most important, the body. Every Christian becomes a member, and the head is the cognitive element. The head is the one where the decisions are made. The head is the will being determined or organized, or where actions are initiated, the place where the signals get sent to, whether they're bad signals or good signals or healthy or unhealthy or joy. And this is because Jesus is in the most important position. He's the first. He's the supreme head. And he quite plainly says in the later part of that verse, he's preeminent, his supremacy, so that he might have supremacy in everything. This firstborn again, firstborn of all the dead. The firstborn here doesn't necessarily mean time. Doesn't mean that he was the first one resurrected, because the Bible shows us that he brought other people back to life. It means that he's the most important. He's the greatest. He's the most sufficient. He's the most superior. Like, without his resurrection, then there is no resurrection, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. Imagine a mountain climber, or a team of mountain climbers attempting to go through climb a perilous terrain. The path is unmarked, the cliffs are unstable, and the weather is unpredictable, and there's only one person who knows the way. So the guide is the one climber that leads. He's the one that goes first, not because he's the oldest, not because he's the guide, but because he's the most important one, the preeminent one. He's the one who's skilled. He's the one who's stronger. He's the one who makes the way. So, and he's the one that everyone latches onto. If he marks the way, he provides the rope, everyone connects to his rope. If he falls, they fall. If he gets to the top, they get to the top. If he stops, they stop. That's Christ is the head, the leader, the source of direction, the one who plans whose life and safety, where our life and safety are in His hands for the whole group. Last two aspects, Christ is the head. One aspect of that is He is the revealed will of God. Just dwelling on that, verse 19, for God was pleased to have His fullness dwell in Him. Or put it another way, God's revelation of Himself is complete in Jesus. Anything God wanted us to know about Him, we can see in Jesus. So God revealing Himself in the Old Testament reveals Himself. That revelation is complete when Jesus is resurrected and returns to God. We have everything we need in Him to dwell. To dwell, to live permanently, to abide, to have a relationship with. See, prior to the cross, prior to the resurrection, God's dwelling place was in a temple where you had to sacrifice to be right with Him, to go and visit Him. After the resurrection, we no longer need those sacrifices. We have a covenant with Jesus now. This is where God lives now, in Jesus. And if Jesus lives in us, then God is living with us. You know, last week we talked about His greatness being in us. I think that relates to His sufficiency. He is enough. He has accomplished everything we need for Him to live in us. And the reconciler. Verse 20 says, and through Him to reconcile Himself all things. How can God, the Almighty, supernatural, spiritual being, be reconciled with a sinful person? Does God lower His standards to become less holy? This peace that He offers can only come through the cross. It can't come by human effect or religion or spirituality. Blood had to be spilt, human blood. And that's where Jesus, who's both God and man, was able to build that bridge between God and man because of His sacrifice. See, Christ, in that sacrifice on the cross, solved the sin problem. He paid the price. We can be right with God, and His resurrection means that He has the power to complete that work. We all need to live as people who have reconciled with God. And we can take comfort that this work is being made complete. He is not only supreme in this act, but His act is sufficient to save us. Okay, if that hasn't been making sense, I'll finish off with this question, asking this question. When I consider Christ as the head, as the master, as the Lord, just a simple question, when I reflect on my life, is Jesus preeminent in my life? Is He the most important, the greatest, the supreme, the ruler, the leader? Is He everything? At least one moment in my life this week, I came to crystal clear clarity that wasn't the case. That I was the most important person in my life, that my dreams are more important, that my desires and my hopes, and why are not people not listening to me? Why are people not obeying me? This is about a day and a half after an argument with my wife. And I come to the realization that my problem was I was the one who thought forgiveness should be asking me for I I'm happy to give forgiveness, but she should be asking me. I had all the answers. I was, when you think about it, I was the Redeemer. I was the Savior. I was the most important. I'm preeminent. And reflecting on this passage and Christ being preeminent and trying to get up and tell people that, oh yeah, God is, Jesus is the most important person in my life and these are the most reasons why. And I realized in my life, those couple of days, Jesus was not preeminent. He was not the most important. And so I dethroned him and I put myself up there and it was not working out. I was miserable. It'll never work out unless we put Christ where he should be. As the Redeemer, as the Creator, as our Lord. Only Jesus Christ has the preeminence. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, it's not a difficult concept to grasp. It's so rich in meaning when we stop and consider one phrase or a word. I pray that in our lives we have enough time to reflect and pause and realize that you are everything that we need, that you are the greatest and that you are sufficient.